Acts chapter 2. I came into church this morning. I heard all these different conversations about basketball going on. Not really sure why that is. Actually, I have an idea. It's the time of year when people love to cheer for their favorite basketball team. And if you have a favorite sports team, you know that one of the neat things about having a team is having something in common with other people who love that same team. So if you get together with fans of your same team, then you probably will have some things to talk about. Or you might even show up at the same place and at the same time as lots of other fans of your team to watch your team play. Okay, so there you are in the stands, and you're just one tiny person and that whole sea of people that are dressed in the exact same colors that you are wearing, and you're all cheering at the same time, or maybe you're groaning and crying at the same time, but you're part of the group, and you're sharing this wonderful experience of watching your team play. That can be a lot of fun. But you know what? As fun as it may feel to have that sense of belonging and enjoyment, and even though team loyalties can run very deep, the kind of togetherness that comes from a shared love for the same sports team doesn't even begin to compare with the kind of togetherness that I want to speak to you about today from God's Word. And I am talking about the fellowship of the body of Christ. So this morning we are continuing with our study from Acts chapter 2 about the way things ought to be in a church that is in love with our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our example of this kind of a church is the first local church in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. And so far, this is what we have learned about the way things ought to be. The church should be a place, first of all, where the Word of God is preached. Secondly, where it is gladly received. Third, where it is obeyed. The church should also be a place where those who believe are baptized. It should be a place where baptized believers are added to the church. And that carries us all the way through verse 41 of this chapter. But then last week we also got started into verse number 42, which is a special verse because this is our theme verse this year for us as a church. And so we learned in verse number 42 that a church should also be a place where the members continue steadfastly in doctrine. And so those are the 6 points that we have so far in our continuing study here of the way things ought to be in the church. But this morning I want to add another point to that outline if I could. And this is point number 7. It's from verse number 42 again. And it is that the church should also be a place where the members continue steadfastly in fellowship. Let's read verse 42 together at this time. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And last week we learned that that verse has one particular action that is applied to 4 different areas. Okay, so the action is that they continued steadfastly. That means to endure. That means to persevere. That means to be persistent. And then the 4 areas where the steadfast continuing of these believers in this church was evident, and the 4 areas that are example for us were that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so again, these 4 areas of activity must be maintained if a church wants to stay in love with our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are also 4 ways that a church expresses its love for Christ, and they are 4 areas of individual responsibility for every believer. So these 4 areas are very important, and today we're going to continue with the second one on the list. This morning, I'm speaking to you about continuing steadfastly in fellowship. The word fellowship is our key word this morning. Okay, and it comes from a Greek word, koinonia. The word koinonia can be translated many different ways. It can be translated fellowship, communion, cooperation, sharing, distribution, association, participation, partnership, many possible translations. It is a word that is very rich in meaning, and it is also a critically important word in the New Testament for us to understand this relationship of unity that is shared by believers in the church. Okay, so what this word tells us here in verse number 42, when it says they continued in fellowship, that tells us that if things are the way they ought to be in a church, then that church will be a fellowshipping church. It will be a together group of people. After these believers, these 3,000 people, after they got saved on the day of Pentecost, they received the word and they believed in Jesus Christ and they were born again and then they were baptized and then they were added to the church. Then they continued steadfastly along with the original group of disciples, all of them together in fellowship with one another. And so this morning, I want us to start working our way through the rest of this chapter, all the way through verse number 47, where we find a description of the wonderful fellowship they enjoyed together in this first local church. But I also want you to understand that I think this is the same kind of fellowship that God desires for every believer and for every church. I don't believe that this was some kind of a far-out exception. I believe that what we are about to read is the way things ought to be for every local church, as well as the way things can be and will be if a church is in much love with the Lord Jesus as this church was. So this is our pattern to follow. And folks, wherever we fall short of this, this is also our goal to aim for. And so let's see what we can learn about their fellowship today. I have actually 8 points about their fellowship, and I'm going to skip over that list, that outline for right now, because I'm going to save 6 of them for next week. This morning I want to preach the first 2 to you. The first thing I want you to see about the fellowship of this church was that they had a spiritual fellowship. It was a spiritual fellowship. Let's just go back and read verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter number 2. All right, so look at 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not preaching through those verses this morning, but I wanted to read them to you because I wanted to remind you that everything that happens in Acts chapter 2 depends upon, and it was made possible by, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers and to unite them and to empower them for life and for service. Now, as you know, people gather together for all kinds of different reasons. I mentioned one in the introduction of my message. People sometimes gather together to watch sports teams play because they have a favorite team. They also associate on other bases. They might associate on the basis of common interests, like maybe a club. If you have a club that you belong to, I took my boys up a few weeks ago to a coin club meeting up in Johnson County because Justin was kind of interested in that, so we went up, and those were a group of people that were meeting together on a shared interest in coins, okay? Sometimes people associate on the basis of common causes, like a community group, people working together to accomplish a certain goal. People associate on the basis of common experiences, like a veterans group where they're all veterans of wars and they have that experience in common. People associate on the basis of common needs, like an AA meeting perhaps. They gather together on the basis of common views or beliefs, like a political party. They also gather together and they associate together on the basis of a common ancestry, like a family perhaps at a family reunion. But as I explained to you folks a couple of weeks ago, that Christian fellowship is unlike any other kind of association or togetherness that exists between people because it is based upon the shared Spirit of God. See, the fact that we all have the same Holy Spirit makes us truly one in Christ. Our association is based upon a shared person. All right, so we have an inherent unity in Christ. We have an internal unity in Christ. I like what John Phillips said. He said that that the oneness of believers is an organic oneness, not just an organized oneness. We are truly one organism, one body of Christ. But while Christian unity begins on the inside through the invisible work of the Holy Spirit, it also manifests itself visibly on the outside in a very practical and a very beautiful unity in the life of a church. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God, we enjoy sweet spiritual fellowship. And first of all, that fellowship is with God. But then secondly, it is also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just emphasize that our horizontal fellowship between believers is a very essential part of God's plan for His people. God designed the Christian life to be a together kind of life. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture here. Let me show this to you in the Scripture. First of all, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is God, and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth." If we say we're fellowshipping with God, but we're walking in sin, we are self-deceived at the very least. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light." Now there's our fellowship with God. We're walking together with God in the light. "If that is true," He says, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so our fellowship with one another is the natural result of walking in fellowship with God. And so if our vertical relationship with God is healthy, then our horizontal relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ will be healthy as well. Let me show you another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, a passage about fellowship. It starts out by saying, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," there's our key word, "what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Paul says you can't have spiritual fellowship with unbelievers because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he says we can't have fellowship with evil spirits either. He goes on to say, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, I want you to notice three things in that passage. I want you to notice, first of all, that fellowship with God starts with the fact that we are the temple of God, okay? That He is living in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that's where our fellowship with God begins. It is a spiritual union with God Himself in the Spirit. The second thing that passage points out is that fellowship with God also depends upon the believer's willingness to separate from sin and sinners. God says to us, if we want to have fellowship with Him, we have to come out from among the sin and the sinners, and we can't touch the unclean thing, and then God will receive us into sweet fellowship. And so there are two conditions for this spiritual fellowship we're talking about. First of all, we have to be saved. And then secondly, we have to be separated as believers, separated from sin and sinners. But then the third thing I want you to see here is that God says, I want you to notice this expression, "You shall be my sons and daughters," in the plural. All right, so our fellowship with our Heavenly Father also includes fellowship with His whole family. Folks, He has a family. And when we're in fellowship with Him, when God receives us into fellowship with Him, we also are one of His sons and daughters in the plural. And that talks about our relationship with one another as well. It's very interesting that one of the most commonly used words in the New Testament to describe Christians or believers is the word saints. And the neat thing about that particular word is that the word saints is almost always used in the plural in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I could only find one time where the word saint ever appears in the singular. It's almost always the saints, 60 sometimes, okay? Saints in the plural, the saints are together. Not only that, but God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to use these to love and serve one another. I don't even begin to have time this morning to show you, but there are so many different commands in the Scripture, in the New Testament specifically, addressed to believers, that we are to love one another, and we are to serve one another, and we are to invest our spiritual gifts into one another. And folks, these commands describe the fruitful Christian life, the way God designed it to be. I think it should be pretty obvious if you read the New Testament that God's plan is that for His work in us to flow through us to impact the lives of those around us. God designed the Christian life to be a together kind of life, a life of fellowship. Now, sometimes I meet people who say things to me like, "Well, Pastor, you know what? I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I don't really think I need to go to church because I have my church out in nature, you know. I mean, I go out into the woods and that becomes my temple. I go out and I worship God under the stars. That's where I have my church, Pastor, so I don't really think I need to go to church. Or maybe I just have my church right here at home." You know what John Wesley said? Interesting quote. John Wesley was a great, great Christian man, founder of Methodism, actually, and he said, "There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." Think about that for a moment. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. What did he mean by that? Folks, he meant that being a Christian is all about loving and serving and doing what these people did in verse 42, continuing steadfastly in close personal fellowship, yes, with God, but also with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. That is the way things ought to be. And so we have a spiritual fellowship, but that spiritual fellowship has some very real world implications. And that's the second thing I want to show you this morning from this passage. First of all, they had a spiritual fellowship. Secondly, it was a social fellowship. And when I say social now, I do not mean that they just had a social club. I mean that their fellowship included, in fact, it was defined by thriving human relationships. All right, so would you read with me? We're going to read now through the end of the chapter. Okay, let's start in verse 42 and let's read all the way to verse 47. Then I'm going to come back and give you 3 points about their fellowship, their social fellowship. Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." 3 points about their fellowship here, sub-points about their fellowship. First of all, I want you to see the activities of their fellowship, okay? And there were 6 of them that I saw here in this passage. The first one is that they were gathering. Look back at verse 44. It says, "And all that believed were together." The word "together" means literally they were in one place. They were in the same place, okay? And if spiritual unity is the foundation for our fellowship together as believers, then this would be the very first block in the building, okay? Because before you can have fellowship, you have to be together in the same place. And let me just say, I have observed that in a healthy church, the people, the members of the body of Christ, love to spend time with one another. They are eager and joyful to gather together, and they are slow and reluctant to go their separate ways. As a pastor, I love to see people hanging around a long time after church to talk because I think that that is a good thing. That is a healthy thing. Personally, myself, sometimes I come dragging into church discouraged or down, or just feeling tired. Maybe I've had a long day. Maybe it's been a difficult week. But I can tell you that I always am encouraged by the fellowship of the saints. That's the way it's supposed to be. And let me just also say that gathering together for fellowship doesn't just have to happen at church. It can happen at somebody's home. It can happen at a picnic. It can happen at a restaurant. It can happen down at a ball game. As far as I'm concerned, all of these activities are made better by sharing them and doing them with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, who else we want to spend time with and share experiences with than the members of our same spiritual family? But let me just also explain that the primary meaning of the word fellowship is not just to have a fun time. It's not just socializing with one another. It is specifically gathering together to talk about the Lord and to talk to the Lord. It is exhorting and encouraging and speaking grace-filled words into one another's ears and hearts. In verse 42, when it says that they continued in fellowship, there is a definite article, literally, the fellowship. So we're talking here about a very specific fellowship. It's talking about Christian fellowship that centers on Jesus Christ. For example, let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. A few weeks ago, I went to breakfast with a group of our men from our church. I have a second Saturday morning of the month. There's some men we meet at the Kansas Buffet for breakfast. It was originally intended mainly for the single men in our church, but any man is welcome to come. So I'll just put that little plug in here. If you would like to join us, you're welcome, men, to join us for that. But anyway, we were having breakfast a few weeks ago, and so we got our food, and we were sitting around the table, and we were, you know, the men were making small talk about various things, but then it wasn't too long until the conversation shifted to spiritual things. And these men began to exhort one another, encourage one another, talking together about the things of God. And they were even opening up the scriptures and sharing with one another from God's word. And I had prepared myself a little devotional that I was going to share with them. And I got to thinking, you know, I don't even need to share this devotional because these guys are already exhorting one another. Now, I did go ahead and share my devotional. And we had some sweet conversation together about the things of the Lord. And folks, that is fellowship in the biblical sense. It is a gathering together that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, they were gathering, and then secondly, they were sharing. Let's go back to verse 44. Look at what it says there. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So they were being they were selling off goods, sharing with other people. Remember, I want you to remember that the word fellowship can also be translated sharing, koinonia. It means sharing. One time it's even translated a distribution. Okay, and so what this says is that a part of their spiritual fellowship together as one body in Christ, they were gladly selling personal resources to meet the needs of other people in the body. Now, this statement here does not mean that they renounced all private ownership. Okay, we know that because verse 46 says they still owned houses, things like that. They still had houses they were living in. What this means is that they shared like one family. The word common there in verse number 44 is related to the Greek word for fellowship. In fact, it's the root word for fellowship. So this was not communism. Communism is a top-down type of system of redistribution of resources that is forced on people. This was not communism. This was not communal living either. They were not living in one commune or something like that. They were still living in family units as God designed. All right, so this wasn't communism. It wasn't communal living. It was communion motivated by the Holy Spirit. So lots of people have debated whether this kind of sharing of resources was a good thing. for this church to be doing, or whether it was misguided zeal, you know, whether it was for just a certain period of time or for some very special circumstances that existed just there in Jerusalem at that time, or whether this is incumbent upon churches today. You know what? I thought about that a lot. I think those discussions missed the point. Because the question is not, is the sharing of resources for today? The question is the filling of the Spirit for today? Because it is. And this is what happens in a church when the Spirit of God has full sway. There is no shade or shadow of criticism here in God's Word for what was going on in this first church in Jerusalem. Folks, the more filled with the Spirit a person is, the more generous and caring that person will become. Especially with others in God's family, because we all are members of the same family. The Bible calls it the household of faith. Now, in our family, okay, my own personal family, we all have our individual things, okay, our own possessions, you know, our stuff, right? But as members of the same family, we also share with one another. For example, I might let my kids drive my cars on occasion, if they're really careful, you know. You know, different members of the family, our girls, maybe sometimes they share different items of clothing with one another. Maybe some of the guys do that too. We share different things, and sometimes we share willingly and generously, and sometimes we share not so willingly and not so generously, especially if we're being selfish and we are not filled with the Spirit. But the idea is that if you know that you are a part of a family and you love your family, then you should be willing to share with your family. And folks, these people were treating one another like family in the fullest sense of the word. They were not self-centered. They were not selfishly possessive of their material things, but they were sharing, and they were more than willing to be generous to take care of other people in the body of Christ. I believe that if we were just as full of the Spirit and as sensitive to the Spirit as they were, then we would also be a lot less selfish and self-focused, and we would be a lot more sharing and caring about the needs of others. So, just as by way of illustration, you know, I was talking to one of the members of our church here recently who was telling me about some ways that other members of the body had been meeting people's needs within the body. And that was a very, I didn't know anything about these things, so that was a very encouraging conversation to me, because that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's kind of like what G. Campbell Morgan said. I like what he said. He said that inside the unity of the church, there should be no man or woman or child in need, no member suffering alone or rejoicing alone. That's the way it ought to be. That is God's desire for His people, and that would be our goal. Okay, so first of all, they were gathering. Secondly, they were sharing. And then third, I want you to see they were learning. Look at verse number 46. 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Why were they meeting daily in the temple? I think one reason was to learn from the preaching and the teaching of the apostles who would have been ministering there in the temple to the larger group. They also gathered to pray and praise, and I'm going to say more about those things later on in other messages. But again, folks, just like I mentioned last week, this is the word-centered focus of their fellowship. They were fellowshipping together around teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The temple was kind of like their church auditorium, okay? It was a place where they could gather in a large group to hear the Word and to worship God together. But then in addition to those meetings down at the temple, they also desired more intimate interaction with one another in smaller groups, in smaller settings, so the people could get to know each other. Remember that this church had several thousand members from day one. And so in addition to their gathering and their sharing and their learning, they were also hosting. That's the next one. I got to advance my slide here. They were hosting. That's the part there in verse 46 where it talks about they were going from house to house. So in other words, they were exercising hospitality towards one another. They were inviting groups of people over for fellowship in their homes, which is another sign of a healthy church. Now, there's nothing wrong with scheduled times or activities or times of fellowship. Nothing wrong with that. We have a church calendar. We have many different things scheduled on that calendar. And probably some of their meetings were scheduled here as well, especially their daily meetings in the temple. But all fellowship should not have to be scheduled by the church staff. Did you know that? Fellowship shouldn't just be programmatic, but it should be organic. The people don't need the pastor to tell them to get together for times of fellowship on their own time. Okay, so you don't need me to tell you when to schedule to have another family over to the house. We should be doing that ourselves and on our own because we love the brethren. So let me ask you a couple questions here. All right, when is the last time? How long has it been since you had someone over to your home or took somebody out to eat for a time of fellowship? See, that's the kind of thing that's supposed to be going on in a church if things are the way they ought to be. On the flip side of that coin, how long has it been since you accepted an invitation from someone else and made that a priority to accept that invitation for fellowship? You know, sometimes it's just easy to decide, you know, I'm just going to stay home because I'm just feeling too tired. I just don't really feel like it. But folks, these people in Acts chapter 2, they could not stay away from one another. They loved to be together because their fellowship was that sweet. So they were hosting one another. And then while they were hosting, they were also eating. This will be the favorite point for many of us, probably. They were eating, okay? That's the part in verse 46. It talks about they were breaking bread and eating their meat. Literally, that means they were partaking of food or meals together from house to house. I don't necessarily think that means they were going from house to house on the same night, you know, progressive dinner or something like that. It could have included that, but they were taking turns, having people over for times of fellowship over a meal. Now, in verse number 42, when it says that they continued in the breaking of bread, I believe that is talking specifically about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But here, in verse number 46, in this context, it's a little more general meaning, breaking of bread. It's talking about enjoying fellowship over a meal. That might have also included the Lord's Supper. But I guess you could say that they were good Baptists. Because they like to eat together. I mean, they love to have people over to the house. They love to go to each other's homes for times of fellowship. So they were hosting one another, and they were eating together. And then finally, they were also praising God together. Verse 47, praising God. They made time to praise the Lord together. I think that probably includes singing. That includes worshiping. That includes giving of thanks. Maybe sharing of testimonies. All of those things, probably down at the temple, as well as in private homes. And I'm going to say more about some of those activities in later messages. But those were the six activities of their fellowship. But now I want to show you two more things about that fellowship before I finish today. Secondly, I also want you to see the frequency of their fellowship. I'm getting that from one word in verse number 46. You probably noticed the word. Look at it again. And they continuing, what's the next word? Daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We're going to focus on verse 46 for the rest of the message today. But the word is daily. That's the word that describes the frequency of their fellowship. These believers were so on fire for God that they were not content to gather together for fellowship one day per week. They were gathering together every day. They were meeting daily for preaching and prayer and worship down at the temple. In addition to that, they were meeting together in various houses around the city of Jerusalem. And I don't think that necessarily means that every single believer was involved every single day. But I do think it means that fellowship was happening every day, and I'm sure that the individual members of the church were participating as much as they possibly could with joy and gladness. I'm sure that if something was going on down at the temple, that they were there, if at all possible. When they received invitations to in-home fellowships, they were glad to attend. They made time for Christian fellowship as much as they possibly could. And the truth of the matter is, the more a church is in love with Christ And the more people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the more that they will want to spend time together in fellowship. That's why I think the modern trend of cutting back on preaching services, worship services, prayer services in churches, I think that's a troubling trend. As is the trend of members attending the services of the church, whatever services the church is still having, the members attending less and less frequently. I've shared with you before, you know, that it used to be that a regular attender was coming three times a week. Now, somebody who comes three times a month is considered to be a regular attender in a church. You know, I think those are troubling trends. I don't think that's the way things ought to be. I think those are trends of cooling off trends of Laodicean lukewarm Christianity. I think those trends show a church falling out of love with the Savior. People say to themselves, they think to themselves, you know what, I just don't really have time to go to church several times a week. I mean, I'm just too busy. I have too much going on to make that kind of time. I got my sports and things like that on the weekends. I got hobbies I'm doing. I work a lot, you know. I need to sleep in. I need to have family time. I need to have me time as well. And I do realize that people are very busy today, and most of us do have an awful lot going on, and probably many times we are way overscheduled. But let me just submit to you this morning, my friend, that if you are too busy for regular and frequent fellowship with God's people, then you are too busy. Because this should be our priority. You know, I recently read an article from a pastor who was talking about the role of Wednesday evening services. It was an article about Wednesday night church. And in that article, he acknowledged that the saying used to be among Christians, three to thrive. You know what that means? That means you go three times a week to church. If you want to thrive spiritually, you should be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was the conventional wisdom not that long ago, okay? But in this article, he said, it used to be three to thrive, but now it's two will do. And you know what? Problem is, I'm not sure two will do. And I don't really think I just want to make do either. Folks, I don't think these believers here in Acts chapter 2, this church that had this kind of sweet fellowship together, I don't think they were wanting to just make do. I don't think they were telling themselves. I don't think they were telling one another, you know what, we're just too busy with our own personal priorities to make very much time for the body of Christ. The scripture says they were fellowshipping daily. Folks, if there was ever a time in history when we need more fellowship rather than less, it is right now. Because what does the Bible say? It says, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, look at the next phrase, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's talking about the day of Christ's return. And folks, it is coming soon. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. His day of return is approaching. And so as we see the signs of the times that we are living in those last days, folks, the trend for us should be, as Hebrews 10:25 says, so much the more, and not one or two will do. The frequency of their fellowship was daily. And then finally this morning, I also want you to see the quality of their fellowship. And this is really good. Verse 46. There are three phrases in verse 46 that describe the quality of their fellowship. And so the first one is with one accord, or one-mindedness. That means their gatherings were peaceful gatherings. They enjoyed a true unity in the one mind of Christ. There was no bickering. There was no strife. There was no contention in the midst of their fellowship. Because they were filled with the Spirit of God, they had one accord, sweet, peaceful unity. And then the second description is with gladness. So they also had joyful gatherings. As a matter of fact, the word gladness is talking about an exuberant kind of joy, a joy that is very overtly expressed. So in other words, the joy was obvious in their midst. The fruit of the Spirit was abounding in their fellowship. And so no wonder why these believers were so eager to spend time together. Because this was a place of joy. And then third, with singleness of heart. Singleness means sincerity or simplicity. That tells us that these were also loving and honest gatherings. They harbored no false or self-centered motives. They weren't pasting on fake smiles while they went around stabbing each other in the back. They didn't try to tell everybody that they were something that they weren't. They weren't trying to manipulate other people so that they could get their own way, you know, climb to the top of the pile, have the preeminence among God's people, all that kind of stuff. None of that was going on. Their love was without dissimulation, as we read in Romans 12 and verse 9. That means without hypocrisy, without play acting. And folks, our love should be without dissimulation as well. And so let me just go back to this slide right here. Look at this again. So they had peaceful gatherings. And they had joyful gatherings, and they had loving and honest gatherings. And folks, all of those things were possible because their fellowship was not just a social fellowship. Their fellowship was not just some kind of human organization based around some shared interests or experiences. No, their fellowship was first and foremost a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And do you see the fruit of the Spirit right there in verse number 46? Love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, were all over the place in the fellowship of this first local church. And that's the way things are supposed to be. Next week, we're going to go back into this passage, so I want to show you several other characteristics of their fellowship, because I've got quite a few more. But I want to ask you two important questions today, if I could, before I close. Let's just bring it right down here to where the rubber meets the road. Two very important questions. Number one, is sweet spiritual fellowship with God's family possible for you today? Now remember, earlier we learned that if we're going to have spiritual fellowship, there are two conditions. It depends on two things. First of all, you have to have the Spirit. He has to be living in your heart. And then secondly, you also have to be separated from sin and sinners. So if I could just break that down a little bit more. First of all, my friend, do you have the Spirit? I'm asking you, are you saved? Now the Lord Jesus made it very clear in John 3:5. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He was speaking there to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, being born of water, I think, is talking about the fact that you have a physical birthday, but then being born of the Spirit is talking about the fact that you must also have a second spiritual birthday. It's called being born again. So there must be a time in each one of our lives where we are born again spiritually into God's family. And the way that we are born again is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, in John chapter 1, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man." We're not talking about an ordinary birth here, he says, "but of God." And so the way to be born of God, the way to be born spiritually, is by receiving him, by believing on his name. And the reason you need to believe on his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because he is our one and only Savior. He is God the Son who became a man and then went to death upon an old rugged cross in our place. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for our sins. He took all of our sins upon himself, and he made a full payment to God on our behalf. He paid the fine of our sins in full. That payment, my friend, has already been made, and now all you need to do is receive the free gift that God offers. You will never deserve heaven on your own. No matter how much you try, No matter how much of a good person you think you may be, no matter how much effort you put into it, none of us can ever earn our way to heaven. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are just filthy rags in God's sight. The very best that we can do has been dirtied up by our sin. And so we need outside help, and that help comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He is alive today, and He is saving people today that will call upon His name. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve for our sins, my friend. It's to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the rest of the verse goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who purchased our salvation and made heaven possible for undeserving sinners like you and me. And so the first question that each one of us needs to answer for ourselves is, have we been saved? My friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will come to live within you. The Holy Spirit will move in, and He will regenerate you spiritually. He will birth you into God's family. He will give you everlasting life, and you will be born again. And you'll have the Spirit, and you'll be able to have spiritual fellowship with God's family and with your Heavenly Father. And so that's the first question. Do you have the Spirit? But then if I could just take that to the second step. If you do have the Spirit, if you are saved, then are you walking in the light today? Are you walking in fellowship right now with your Heavenly Father? Because if we're going to have spiritual fellowship with God and with our spiritual family, then we have to be separated from sin and sinners. We cannot enjoy sweet fellowship with the members of the body of Christ unless we are first in fellowship with the head of the body of Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? So maybe one reason why, my friend, that you're losing some interest in coming to church is because you're allowing your heart to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but the truth of the matter is, you've been regarding sin in your heart, you've been allowing it to remain in your life, and that sin is moving you farther and farther away, both from your Heavenly Father as well as from His people. But my friend, why should you miss out on the blessings of the body of Christ? All those things that we talked about this morning, all the love and the joy and the peace, that wonderful environment. Folks, the fellowship of the local church, God's family, that fellowship here on earth is just a small approximation. It's just a little bit of a foretaste of the fellowship that we will enjoy with one another in heaven one day. It is a little bit of heaven on earth. A little foretaste of the wonderful fellowship that we'll have for all of eternity with God's family and with our God. So why would you want to miss out on any of that? Because of some sin. Let me tell you, your sin isn't worth it. Whatever you think it's worth to you, you are deceived, my friend, if you're allowing sin to rob you of the sweetness of fellowship with God. So I want to encourage you today, if you're a believer, humble yourself before God. Confess and forsake your sin so that He can pour His mercy and His grace into your life, and so you can know the sweetness of being able to say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that's the first question. Is fellowship possible for you today? And then if it is, okay, here's the second question, the follow-up question. If you are in a place to enjoy that kind of spiritual fellowship, then are you fully participating in the fellowship of the saints? I'm asking you, are you engaged like these people in Acts chapter 2 were engaged? Is the local church the center of your social life and your social interactions? Are you gathering together as frequently as possible for learning and worship and prayer? When you get together with other believers, is it just very natural and very delightful for you to participate in conversations about the Lord and about Bible truth? Are you sharing generously with others who have needs instead of just selfishly hoarding your stuff for yourself? Are you giving and accepting hospitality? Are you loving to gather together with God's people as much as you possibly can? Are you looking for opportunities to get together, gather together more and more rather than less and less? Are you practicing peace and love and joy and honesty in your dealings with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to ask you a question, and you can respond, okay? So I'm giving you advance notice. I'm asking you a question, okay? If you fell asleep, so you can wake up here and answer. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Folks, as I have meditated on this concept of fellowship this week, I can certainly tell you I'm thankful. I'm glad. I mean, what a privilege. What an inheritance. What a place of safety and security. What a place of belonging. What love and what joy and what peace is all wrapped up in that one very important Bible word, fellowship. And folks, that fellowship is our privilege in Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you as a believer are making the most of that privilege. Would you bow your heads with me, please?